Lord God, we thank you that we are not alone. We thank you that, God, you are with us, that you keep us, that you sustain us, and that, God, you give us an ever-present awareness of your being with us. We thank you that, God, because you are with us, that we are in good hands. Because you are with us, there is nothing, O God, that can overcome us. For if you are with us, O God, everything is going to be all right. We thank you today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You all right? Amen. 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 You would go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Chapter 17. Which represents, and it is, the prayer of Jesus Christ. It is a prayer that Jesus prays after he has granted a discourse. He has talked to his disciples, making them aware that some things are about to change. You remember, he spends this time reminding them that they are to stay connected to him. Stay in the vine, he said. I am the vine. You are the branches. Stay connected to me so that your life will be fruitful. And then he begins to tell them, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you alone, because I'm going to send back to you the Holy Spirit. You were just singing that song, His Spirit Lives Within Me. And what that equals to is my victory. He was saying, you're not alone. Even though I'm leaving, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send one who is just like me. That's the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Amen. And so he says, when he comes, he's going to be just like me. And he's going to do for you. And he's going to keep you, and he's going to sustain you. And so Jesus has been giving them all of this information, and he's letting them know that he's about to leave. And if you remember, they are troubled because partly they can't understand what Jesus is talking about. They're like, what? You're using this figurative language about being the vine and we are the branches and talking about, and they say, what do you mean you leaving? And he says, calm down. Calm down. All right? You wondering where I'm going. I'm going to my Father's. And he begins to give them more information. And they reach a point where they said, now we understand what you're saying. And we believe that you are the one sent by the Father. And then Jesus says, finally, you believe. I want to go to the end of chapter 16, and I want to read a little bit into chapter 17, and I'm going to stop, and then I'm going to keep going a little bit later, okay? Now, as we look at John 17 in this prayer that Jesus prays first for himself, then for those disciples that were following him, that were right there with him, and then for us, you and me, those who would believe based upon their testimony, I want to talk about this journey, but here's the central thought that I want you to keep focused on, because it'll show up over and over as you read through this prayer. And that's this: be one with God and one with one another. Okay, be one with God and one with one another. You remember that scripture that Jesus gave that he said was the most important commandment in all of the Testament. He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You'll also remember that commandment that he gave in John 13, where he said to the disciples, a new command I give you, but it's not really new. Love one another. Now, this is critical because it's not just enough to say that you love God. And yet there is no expression of God's love whom you cannot see to those whom you can see. In his first and most important commandment, this is important for you and me, is he talks about we ought to love one another with a kind of love that helps the world see there's something about being connected with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That it ought to be the kind of love that is transformational in our lives. Because he said, if we love one another, folks will, that will be our identifying mark, us loving one another. Let me be clear who the one another is. I want to make sure that we are on the same page, because I'm going to let you know that everybody is not worthy of the same level of love. Okay, he does tell us to love everybody, but everybody is not worthy of the same level of love. Amen? The one another, that is those who have placed their hope in their trust in God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the one another's. That's the family of God. That's the body of Christ. That is the church, the ecclesia, those who have been called out of the world into a relationship with him, those who form one unique body. He says, you are to love one another. In that, yes, there is going to be an expression of love to others, because if you're going to be like Christ was, Christ loved everybody. But everybody didn't get a chance to go home with him. Amen. Amen. He loved everybody. And if they came with a need, he was willing to meet that need. If they came in faith, he allowed them to make a withdrawal from him. But now the love that he had was a special kind of love for those who believed in him enough to leave everything behind and follow him. Amen? So as you're walking through, as we're walking through John chapter 17, we'll start at the end of 16, but as we're walking through John chapter 17, is be one with God and one with one another. All right? So now, let's go back to the end of chapter 16, and I want to pick up at verse 31. I'm going to read from chapter 16, verse 31, into chapter 17, verse number 3. And after I read into that, I just want to emphasize one or two things, and then we're going to move from that section to the next part. Remember, this prayer is divided. Jesus first prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for those disciples who were with him at that time. And thirdly, he prays for those who will believe based upon their testimony. Okay? John 16, verse 31 says, you believe at last. This is Jesus talking to them when they said, this makes us believe that you came from God. He says, you believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone. How about that? For my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Boy, I tell you what, this preaches all by itself. All I'm going to do is read and let it do the preaching, right? Because it's taking care of everything else. He says that he's not alone. Why? Because the Father is with him. He's telling them what's coming so that when it comes, they can have peace. All this is good because, see, you and I get disturbed when stuff happened that we didn't know was coming. We allow it to disturb our peace. And he says, chill out, chill out, chill. You can be at peace because I'm with you. I'm with you. And if I'm with you, I've got you. I'm going to take care of this, no matter how difficult it might be. It may seem like you're not going to make it through it, but he said, I got you. I got you. Let me keep reading. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Into chapter 17. And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. I love this. He looked toward heaven. We normally bow down. When we pray, we bow. That's okay, because it helps us in a state of humility. Is really what that's about, is when we bow our heads. It's a state of humility. But, you know, a lot of folks bow their heads and they close their eyes because they don't want to be distracted by all the other stuff that's going on, so that they can focus upon what it is that they're wanting to talk to God about. Jesus looked up, because the one that he was talking to was where? Sitting up high. And so he looked up. And because he was doing this, Jesus wasn't doing this for himself. He was doing this for those who were listening to him, who was hearing them. And so he wanted them to know, I'm talking to the Father. And the Father is in heaven, up there, on his throne. And I need you to know, that's who I'm talking to, is the Father. So he looked up to heaven and he began to talk. Listen to what he says. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, I love this, because when he says the time has come, it reminds you and me that God has a clock or a schedule that is different than our clock, that is different than our schedule. Many of us have sang that song, the lyrics of that song. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. It is the reminder to you and me that it may not happen when we want it or when we're expecting it. But when God shows up, he always shows up on time. Why? Because his schedule is different than your schedule and my schedule. And that's also just a good reminder that, listen, if you're having to wait a little bit longer than you expected to wait, don't get tired of waiting. Just keep waiting, because in your wait, he's going to come through and deliver for you. Amen. So don't get tired of waiting. You got to keep waiting until he comes through. He says, Father, the time has come. This is also a reminder that everything that Jesus did was associated with the timing of God. That folks wanted to kill him along the way, but because his time had not come, they couldn't do anything to him. That there were certain things that had to wait for the timing of God on God's schedule in order for it to be done. This is that reminder. He says, the time has come. I finished the work. Now glorify your Son, that I may glorify you. I'm trying to move on, but this keeps kind of ringing up, that Jesus was committed in his life to glorifying God. And if you and I are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be like he was, our lives have to be such that we become committed to glorifying God with our lives. That our agendas must change so that we embrace whatever his agenda is for us, so that in him, all that we do glorifies him. All that we do points to him. All that we say points back to him. That means that there must be an adjustment in what we do, that we don't bring our agendas to God and say, bless them. No, we allow him to give us a new agenda, and we say we will walk in obedience to the agenda that you have given us. He says, glorify your Son, that I may glorify you. Then he says, you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Then verse number 3. This is a very important verse. You might want to highlight this verse. You may want to underline this verse. This particular verse gives you insight about what it means to have eternal life. Because Jesus says in verse number 3, now this is eternal life. These are the words of Jesus, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. It is to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, you can't know God without knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus declared that he was, or he is, the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through the Son. And so he's saying that to have eternal life is to know God. But to know God, you got to know Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because he's not just talking about having a knowledge about who God is. Let me tell you, the demons know who God is, but they don't have the intimate relationship with God that he desires for you and me. It's more than just a knowledge about who God is. There were people who talked about Jesus being a miracle worker, and he was. They talked about Jesus being this phenomenal teacher, and he was. Because whenever he taught, people would always ask, where did this guy get this learning from? He speaks with such authority. Where did this come from? Because there was no one who compared to him. But it's not just enough to know that he's a good teacher. It's not just enough to know that he is a miracle worker. You've got to move to the place of believing that he is who he said that he is. And who is that? The Son of God sent to save the world. And when you move into that place of where you actually believe that he is who he said he is, you also enter into a knowing about him, because now he begins to reveal to you truth. Why? Because he is not dead. He is alive. And he is not in some obscure place, disconnected. No, he lives in you and he lives in me. And because of the Spirit that lives in us, he talks to us and we talk to him. He knows us and we know him. Listen, when you have time, go back and do a refresher in John chapter 10, because in John chapter 10, that's where he begins to talk about the shepherd and the sheep. And he talks about the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know their shepherd. And there is not anybody else that they are going to follow, because they know him. And that's a knowing that comes from the shepherd spending time with the sheep. From what I understand, from everything that I read, a shown up shepherd will spend time with his sheep, and he'll even give them names. And he'll walk around from sheep to sheep, where he is talking and calling that sheep by name. And because he is constantly communicating with those sheep, or among those sheep, they learn to recognize his voice. So when the shepherd of that sheep calls them and says, let's go, it's time to go, they recognize, oh, that's my shepherd's voice. It's time. That's the kind of knowing that he talks about with you and me, that we ought to be in such a place that we recognize his voice. And when he speaks, we move at his command. It's that kind of knowing. It's not just a knowledge of, it's an experiential kind of knowing. Told you I was talking to a sister earlier, and we were just talking about the presence of God, and she began to describe to me about this knowing. I want to call her name, but I ain't going to call her name. But she started talking about this knowing because she's going through something right now, and it is this knowing that has given her a peace. She's been trusting and waiting on God to do something, and there has been what seems like a hiccup or an interruption in the process, but because she knows him, there's a peace that comes about. And she was saying last night was a restless night for her. Oh, she said, but in the process, she said, I wish I could help everybody feel what I'm feeling and experience what I'm experiencing because he was with me and he was talking to me and he was communicating with me. And even though it was a restless night, I was being comforted in the process of the restless night. Even though I've been interrupted, even though I haven't received yet what I'm waiting for, he was ministering to me and telling me, hold on, old soldier. And she was saying, I just wish everybody could experience that. Why? Because she is having a knowing experience. It's not just knowledge about God. Oh, it's an interaction with him that allows a peace to come over you and to trust and to know that he is faithful and that he will honor his word, and that when he is with you, he is more than the whole world against you. And Jesus Christ said that's why he came, so that men and women might be able to know God and to know him, to return it back to that place of where Adam, when he and God were in the garden, remember, they would walk in fellowship. That's what Jesus desires, is that we know God in that intimate way, that we have fellowship with him. And so he says, glorify me, Father, so that I can do it, so that they can experience eternal life, so that everything that the devil, the enemy, tried to turn upside down, everything that he tried to interrupt, everything that he tried to throw off course, we can make it right, so that you can restore men and women back to their right place of fellowship with you. The knowing. Look at what he says. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That says it all by itself, right? It is back to, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ declaring that I was with God in the beginning. Now that my work here is finished, I'm ready to come back to you. And when I do so, it's going to bring glory and honor to you, because it will also usher in this last great leg of what you are doing. Now, after Jesus has prayed for himself, saying to the Father, I'm ready, he then begins to pray for the disciples that were following him. This represents not only the 12, but there were a group that was really fully committed to following him. Here's how we know it was more than just the 12, because there was one occasion where he sent the 12 out two by two to do ministry. And then there's another occasion where he talks about he sent them out two by two, and he sent 72 of them, which is more than just the 12, and they went out to do ministry. They do to do the work. They were disciples and they were followers. It keeps getting better. Watch this. When he is raised from the dead, it says that he showed himself to what? Over 500 of them, that they were disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing that we know, that on the day of Pentecost, whatever happened to that other 380? Only 120 of them were present on that particular day, on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. Only 120 of them were present on that one accord. But it says he showed himself to a whole. But all I'm saying is he's praying for these disciples who have been there to witness him and to follow him. And here's what he prays for them. And I think this is important. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for them, he said this: protect them. Is it okay with you if I read a little bit more? All right, thank you. Thank you. He said, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know. There's that word knowing again, that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Listen to that pattern. I gave them the words that you gave me. They accepted them. When you accept his words, it has a way of making a difference in your life. It reveals truth to you. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, for I am coming to you. Here it is. We're still in verse number 11. Here it is. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Okay, you missed that. Let me go back to it again. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Be one with God. Be one with one another. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed, he prayed that the Father would protect them so that they could be one. What that means is that being one is extremely important to Jesus Christ. Because now he's praying this last prayer, and what is he praying? That they be one. And he's doing it in such a way that he's saying, Father, I need you to protect them. I'm not going to be here, but I know that the enemy does not want them to be one. And so I want you to protect them, because there are going to be things that come against them that threatens to divide them. And I want you to protect them from those things that come against them that threatens to divide them, so that they can remain one. Because if they are not one, they are not representing who we are. Because we are one. And if they are to be like us, they too have to be one. One with us and one with one another. And the enemy, who is the prince of this world, is going to come in, and he's going to use whatever he can to disturb that oneness. And so, Father, will you please protect them? Even though I won't be here, protect them by your name. Oh, so now you start talking about invoking the name of God, invoking the name of Jesus. That's when you start talking about there is power in the name. That's when you start talking about there is power to break every chain. Yeah, there is power in the name of Jesus. That's why when you use his name and you use it honestly, believing that he is able to do everything that he said he can do, that it has a way of destroying and breaking yokes. That's why when stuff comes up in your face and it comes against you, you've got to know the right name to use. And it's the name of Jesus. And I love this. He's given us more than one name to use. He said that when we are in need of healing, we can call him what? Jehovah what? Oh, my. When you're in need of some financial blessings, you can call him what? Jehovah what? My. Y'all know about that, don't you? See, he has given names. Jehovah, the self-existing one who does not need anything outside of himself, because everything is already in him, that when he begins to speak, what he says shows up. And that by that name, you and I are protected. Protected from what? From the evil one who threatens to separate, who threatens to divide, who threatens to conquer. But because he has said, protect them, oh, he can't touch you now. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So he says, protect them and protect their oneness. And then I like the last part of this, where he says, sanctify them by the truth. In verse number 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That word sanctified means to what? Set apart. It also means to consecrate. It means to purify. Jesus said that he was set apart to come into the world to deliver. And he says, now I am sending them into the world in my power to do the very things that they have seen me do. And therefore, I have sanctified them with your word. I've given them word, which is truth. And the truth, oh, y'all should have been in Bible talk on Wednesday night, because in John chapter 8, he says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the only way that you can be set free is by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And it is by his power and with his word that you are sustained. He says, I have sanctified them, set them apart. I have purified them. I have kept them. How? With my word. And so when you and I feed on his word, when we eat his word, when we allow his word to enter into us, when we allow it to be activated in us, it does a work that transforms us and moves us so that you and I begin to look like and act like him. So Jesus also said, my prayer is not for them alone. He says, in verse 20, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That all of them may be what? One. It's back to this one thing again. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our oneness sends a message to the world. Our being united sends a message to the world. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I'm almost out of time, so let me see if I can wrap this up. Because I went way too long somewhere that I got to cut short right here, but that's okay. Because he says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to understand that in the process, as we are being saved and delivered, he is making us into one. There are some types that are discussed in the Bible. It says that believers are the body of Christ. Paul uses that language that talks about the body of Christ. We've got different parts, but only one body. The different parts have different functions, but only one body. That we are all aimed at the same goal, that we are to bring glory and honor to God by being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head. We then are the body. And as you know, there are local bodies. But then, as Jesus is praying this, he's not thinking about the division between local bodies and denominations that we have constructed along the way. What he is talking about is a group of people who believe that he is the Son of God, who gave his life so that men and women might be redeemed and enter into his kingdom. So what Jesus is talking about is the kingdom of God that is filled with men and women who have put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, and he becomes the center point upon which we can agree and upon which we walk in unity. That he alone becomes that focal point, and when our lives are tied to him and directed in him, that he becomes the destroyer of division. He breaks down the barrier that may bring about division. Therefore, he says there's no more gender issues between those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because now you understand that he created them male and female, and he gave them purpose. He didn't elevate one above the other. No, he just gave them purpose in different function. And so you will no longer have this gender battle where you are trying to make men stronger and better than women, or women stronger and better than men. You come to understand that both have been created in the image of God and have been given purpose and roles in the kingdom of God. And therefore you honor one another as brothers and sisters. You honor one another as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, and you do so with eyes that have been purified, sanctified by the Spirit of God, and with a mind that has been transformed by the Word of God. He says that you no longer see these color issues, race issues, that no, when I call folks into my kingdom, I call people who want to surrender themselves to me. And so you no longer have issues based upon your outward appearance. Just because your skin tone may be different from somebody else's skin tone, that all of a sudden you allow that stuff to be pushed aside, because Jesus comes in to make us one. And he says that when you and I can learn how to be one, that there's going to be a message that is communicated to the outside world that says that Jesus has the power to break down every stereotype, every prejudice, every issue that may exist. He has the power to do it if you will just surrender yourself to him. There's no more rich or poor. Because when you understand that you've been blessed with plenty, it means that all you do now is you begin to share with those who have a need. That is not so that you can build your house a little bit bigger than everybody else's house and sit up in a big old house and talk about how big your house is while those who don't have a house are suffering. No, it's so that you then can allow God to use you as a conduit of blessing and bring about what he gave for the building up of the kingdom. Let me give you this thought, because I think it's a critical thought. It says, anytime the word of God is used to justify behavior instead of conforming one's life to his standard and the spirit of his standard, the devil has an opportunity to distort the truth. Let me say that again. Anytime the word of God is used to justify behavior instead of conforming one's life to his standard, that's what the word is supposed to do, conform us to his standard. Anytime we do that, the devil distorts the truth. Means he has an opportunity to slip in and twist up what has been spoken. He's been doing this from the beginning. Oh, I said I had to stop. Can I have just 2 more minutes? Well, I may need a little bit more than 2 more minutes, but you know my 2 is kind of, I use multiplication. Okay. So he's been doing it from the beginning, right? God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. You can eat from any other tree, but do not eat from that tree. The devil comes in and he begins to distort the truth of what God said. Remember, he starts to say to the woman, did he really say that? And he starts to mess with the way she's thinking about, the way they are thinking about what God said. And he gets her to focus on the tree that God told them not to touch, instead of looking at all of what God had provided for them, because he said to them, all the rest of this is yours. Just don't mess with that tree. that has the knowledge of good and evil. Here's where, because he said, when you do it, you're going to die. And when the woman starts the dialogue with the serpent, he uses that opportunity to distort truth and deprive them of what God's perfect provision was for them. And what we see is that the same thing is going on today, that people are having a conversation with the devil. And can I tell you, he will use whoever he can to have that conversation with you. That it does not matter what he took the shape of a serpent then. It doesn't matter what shape it takes right now. It doesn't matter whether it's on CNN, NBC, ABC, Fox. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's in the White House, whether it is in the governor's house, or whether it's in the mayor's. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's the person sitting across the table from you. The devil will use whatever he can to distort truth. And when you and I do not allow the Spirit of God to wash over us and deal with the issues in our lives and with the issues in our society, that allows the devil then to come in and to distort the truth about what God has declared and what God has said. When you and I allow hatred to continue in our lives, the devil comes and distorts and he messes up God's plan. When you and I allow bitterness to continue in our lives, then that means that the devil comes and he distorts the truth and he messes up God's plan. When you and I allow unforgiveness to reside in our lives, it is an opportunity for the truth to be distorted. And so when Jesus says, I have sanctified them by your word, what he said is, I gave them the word of truth. They received the word of truth. They put the word of truth into practice. And in the process of receiving and putting into practice, transformation came about. It is only when you began to do what he said do that you began to experience the transformation that he desires. It's not enough to just be a hearer of the word. You've got to be a doer of the word. And when you begin to do, that's when you start to experience the transforming and sanctifying power of the work and the word of God, as the Spirit of God gives you the strength and power to do it. I think I just went to you walking by faith and not by sight. I just went to you talking about God said it, that settles it. That went to you talking about, oh, I don't care what everybody else is saying about this issue. This is the truth that God has declared. I'm going to stand on his truth, even if I got to do it all by myself. And he says that when you and I can learn to be one with God, what that means is that we're loving him with all of our heart, mind, our soul, and strength. That means that we are obeying his commands. That means that we are doing what he tells us to do with the right spirit and the right attitude. That's being one with God. And then when we're able to be one with one another, that means that I'm not holding grudges against you. That when I am offended, I forgive you. That I love you because I take the gifts that God has given me and use them for building you up. We work together so that the name of God is glorified. We work together so that Jesus is glorified and exalted. You and I work together so that men and women come to understand that, oh, we've been changed, and it's not the power that is of our own, but it is a power that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. He's got enough to give you some too. Amen. And so he says that you and I, as Jesus prayed, be one with God. Be one with one another. And what you will see is transformation take place in your circumstance, in your situation, and in our world. And what we will do is say to the Lord Jesus Christ, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We are ready. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it is a sanctifying word. And it is a word that breaks down and destroys barriers so that we can walk in oneness with you and with one another. Thank you for the healing that comes about because of faith in Jesus Christ. First, our sins are forgiven, and that means that we don't have to carry the guilt of the empty lives that we once lived. That we don't have to carry the guilt of the disappointment that we once experienced. That you set us free. You made us able to love ourselves as you love us and to love one another. Thank you for this kind of love that changes us and transforms us so that as we live out our time in this world, our lives can be a testimony about your power. We thank you for the promise, because we know that what Jesus prayed for, he receives. He prayed that we will be one. Therefore, I am confident that we will become one. We thank you that the evil one has no authority nor power. And that because of the declared word that Jesus spoke, that we will be victorious, that we will be overcomers, and that those who trust in your name will be made one. Thank you, Father, for meeting us where we are and giving us what we need. In his name, we pray. Amen.